commence our service by turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 544. Hymn number 544, found on page 395. Standing by, a purpose true, heeding God's command, honour them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. The hymn 544, and we'll stand as we sing. Just come now and commit our service to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this morning with reverence and in submission to thee and to thy holy word. We recognize that thou art the Lord, the God of heaven, the creator of this world, and that there is none else beside thee. We thank thee this morning that we can find ourselves gathered in thy presence under the ministry of thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for each one who has gathered into thy house this morning to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask that even as we seek to worship thee, Lord, we pray that thy presence would be known. O God, we do thank thee that thou art the all-powerful and all-knowing God of heaven. We praise thee for what thou hast done, even in sending thine own precious, thine only begotten Son to this world to shed his precious, incorruptible blood on the cross at Calvary, so that great door of salvation could be opened for sinners such as we to enter. O God, we thank thee that day when thy Son died, salvation was purchased, and, O God, the atonement was made. We do recognize our sins before Thee this morning. O God, we recognize that each one of us has transgressed Thy holy law. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we thank Thee that Thou art just and that Thou art able to cleanse those sins that have been confessed unto Thee. And we do confess them, O God. We pray for that fresh cleansing of Thy precious blood. We ask that Thou wouldst forgive us our iniquities. And Lord, we are reminded even of the words of the 103rd Psalm, where it tells us, who forgiveth all Thine iniquities, and who healeth all Thy diseases. O, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who is merciful, and Thou art a God who is able and willing to forgive. Lord, we do pray this morning, especially for those who have never known the forgiveness of God, those who have never come and confessed their sins unto Thee and called upon Thee for Thy salvation. O, this morning we pray that Thou wouldst even be pleased to work in their hearts, that Thou wouldst be pleased, O God, to speak to them and to show them the folly and the danger of their sin and draw them unto saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that Thou wouldst bless this gathering here this morning. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be pleased to speak to each one through the preaching of Thy truth. May it be that word in season. And, O God, may Thy Spirit apply the word to each heart. May it be that word of instruction. May it be that word of encouragement, that word of exhortation even today. O God, we pray that even as Thy word is opened, that I would be the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message for the people of God here in Bethel today. We do remember, O God, the pastor of this congregation, the Reverend Porter. We thank Thee for him. We thank Thee for how Thou hast been pleased to bless his labors among the folk here. And we remember him today, even as he is elsewhere preaching Thy word. O God, fill him with Thy Spirit. Grant him the help that he needs as he seeks to minister the word of Christ. And Lord, we pray that even as he ministers, that he would see the blessing of God accompany the faithful proclamation of the Scriptures. We pray that Thou wouldst continue to bless him here as he labors day by day among the congregation. Undertake for him with regards to the preaching ministry. Grant him help in the pastoral and the administrative work that is the duty of the minister. Grant him wisdom. Grant him understanding. And grant him discernment. And, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst fill him with Thy Spirit and grant him even in the days that lie ahead many precious souls for his labors. We do remember those today who are suffering from sickness. O God, Thou knowest who they are. Thou knowest their individual needs. And we do ask that Thy hand would be upon them and that Thou wouldst draw near to them. Undertake for those perhaps who are facing medical procedures. Grant wisdom. Grant help to the doctors and the nurses, to the specialists, and all who will play a part in that. Grant them help. Grant them wisdom. We pray, O God, that if it be Thy will, that those who are laid aside at this time, that soon they would return to that full measure of health and of strength. We think of those who are bereaved. And at this time of year, as one old year comes to an end and a new year is about to commence, we do think especially of the bereaved. O God, we do pray that Thou wouldst comfort them. We pray that Thou wouldst draw near to those who have seen a dear loved one. They have seen them depart from this scene of time into eternity. And they are left with sorrow and with sadness. But we pray that they would know the comfort of the Lord even at this time, and that Thou wouldst encourage them. O God, we do pray that thou wouldst bless the works within this congregation. We pray for the work among the boys and girls. We pray for the work among the young people. We pray for the regular services and every evangelistic endeavor that goes forth from this church. And we ask that thou wouldst bless them. We do pray also, O Lord, about the need that there is for laborers, both within the local church, but also within the work of Christ in general. Thou hast told us that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There is that great problem, but yet we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the solution. For Thou hast told us there in Matthew chapter 9 that we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest field. And this morning, we do look out and we do see that that harvest is plenteous. There is much work to be done for the Master with the ingathering of precious souls. But, O Father, the laborers are few. We pray that even today that Thou wouldst be pleased to call individuals into Thy service, whether it be to labor in the local congregation or whether it be to go and to engage in full-time service for Thee. O, we pray that Thou wouldst call them and that Thou wouldst thrust them out into Thy harvest field even today. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us this morning. We pray that Thou wouldst be glorified and exalted in the singing of these great hymns. And then as we come to the preaching of the Word, we ask that liberty would be given and that the Word would go forth, not in the power and the might of man, but in the power of Thy Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. We're going to sing another hymn at this stage. It's the hymn number 543. Hymn number 543, again found on page 395. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. The hymn 543, and again we'll stand as we sing.
Lord, gird your armor on, stand.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, could you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, and the chapter 32. And we're going just to read two sections from this chapter this morning, Exodus chapter 32. And we will read from verses 1 down to verse 8, and then from verse 21 through to verse 29. Exodus chapter 32, Exodus 32, commencing our reading at the opening verse. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then moving down to verse 21, the word of God says, And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee? That thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing, this day. Amen. We end our reading at the end of verse 29, and we trust that as always the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word. At this stage, we're going to call upon Mr. Moore to come and to bring the announcements for the incoming week.
On behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to our service today. If you're visiting with us or joining us online, we do indeed extend a very warm welcome to you. We're delighted to have in the pulpit this morning Mr. Samuel Fitton, who is a graduate of Whitfield College of the Bible, and looking forward to his ministry here this morning. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows. At 6:30 this evening is the prayer meeting, and at 7 p.m. is the end of year service. The singers are Raymond and Jenny. The testimony is by our sister, Rhoda McNeil, and the preacher is Reverend James Porter. On Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is the prayer meeting, and the Reverend Porter will be speaking. On Friday night at 8 p.m. is the youth fellowship, and then next Lord's Day, the service at the normal time, Sabbath school at 11 a.m., morning worship at 12 noon, followed by the communion service, and then 7 p.m. the gospel service, and both services are preceded by the half hour of prayer. The preacher next Lord's Day is our own minister, the Reverend James Porter. Please remember and keep in mind the week of prayer from Monday the 15th of January through to Thursday the 18th of January. Keep that free in your diaries. All these announcements are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Thank our brother for the warm words of welcome, and also your minister for the opportunity to be with you today. And it is good to be here and to see a good number of familiar faces. And we trust that the Lord will bless us even as we meet around His Word this morning. We're going to turn in our hymn books to another hymn before we come to the preaching of the Word. It's the hymn number 539. Hymn number 539, found on page 393. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. The hymn 539, and we'll remain seated for the first couple of verses, and then we'll stand perhaps for the last verse.
Thank you.
We can open our Bibles again at that passage that we read together in Exodus chapter 32, and then with the Word of God open before us, we'll just bow briefly and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His own inspired and infallible Word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for all that has gone before in Thy house thus far today. But we come now to the central part, the most solemn and serious part, the most important part of the worship service, that time when Thy Word is to be proclaimed. And this morning, Father, we pray for the help that is so needed to preach Thy Word. We pray, O God, for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that Thy Word would go forth with power. And we pray, O God, that Thy people would even receive the Word. May it be that message to each of our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. I want to take as my text this morning the words of Exodus chapter 32 and the verse 26. Exodus chapter 32 and the verse 26. That verse, it reads for us, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Today, the year of 2023 is coming to its final conclusion. And at midnight, the new year of 2024 will commence. And as you look out to the new year that lies ahead, none can predict what will happen. It may be that for you, there are times of delight. There will be times of great happiness, times of great joy. There will be days of rejoicing ahead. Or perhaps you may have to navigate various dangers, various difficulties that will rear their ugly heads and will have to be dealt with as time marches on. It could be that there will be sorrow, there will be suffering and hardship to be faced and endured. Maybe there will be an unexpected turn of events that will affect you and your life directly. Perhaps your life may even be turned upside down. The Scriptures remind us in numerous places that mere mortals such as you and I this morning are unable and do not have the capability or the ability to know what circumstances will arise in the future. It is not within the power of man to predict what will happen tomorrow, never mind in 3, 4, 5, 6 months' time or further. It may be that you have plans, but life has taught us how easily those plans can be overturned, they can be scrapped due to circumstances. I can remember back in August, I was preaching over in the Isle of Man, and I was due to fly back on the Monday, and I got to the airport rather early. There wasn't really much else I could do. I got there early, and I was sitting in the Costa just having my lunch. And then there was these announcements started coming about this air traffic control failure in the UK. And I went from expecting from being, I thought I'd have been home for tea time. But in the end, my plane was cancelled, and I ended up having to get a boat to Liverpool and then a boat to Belfast, and I didn't get home until very late the next night. But how easily just a little thing can change our plans. And from the perspective of men, the events of life are full of uncertainty. But this morning, whilst there is uncertainty as to what lies ahead in this coming year, there is a challenge from this text for the new year. You see, this passage that is before you this morning is one of the most tragic events that took place in the days of Moses. The children of Israel, they had left Egypt, and they were now camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses had gone up the mountain, and he had met the Lord. He had then come back down to the people before returning again to meet the Lord. Then he returned due to this tragic event, and he uttered these particular words to the children of Israel that I want to focus our thoughts upon this morning from our text. Those words, "Who is on the Lord's side?" This morning, as this year concludes, and despite the uncertainty about what the future may hold for you and what lies ahead, can you honestly say, in answer to this question, and with certainty, that whatever may come your way in life, that you will be on the Lord's side? As we look at this text, I want us to note some aspects of being on the Lord's side. And the first thing I want us to see is that there is a proper recognition of sin. You see, Moses had been up Mount Sinai. He'd been up that mountain communing and speaking with the Lord. He had left the people in the care of Aaron, his brother. He was the spiritual leader that was left behind in the camp. He had responsibility for them. But whilst Moses had been up that mountain, a problem had developed down in the camp. It was not an issue that related to personalities. It was not that there was some personality clash between Aaron and some other of the children of Israel. It was no trivial matter, but rather the children of Israel had engaged in the depths of great wickedness and evil. They had indulged in the depths of sin, and it was so serious that Moses had to return back to the camp to seek to solve and sort the issue out. You see, there was a departure from God's word. Prior to this event, Israel had received the law of God. You read about that a few chapters before in Exodus chapter 24 and the verse 3. Exodus chapter 24 and the verse 3. Verse it reads, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." They knew what God's word commanded. They knew what the Lord had told them to do. They were not ignorant. And what is more, they had promised that they would obey. They had given their word. But yet, when we go back to chapter 32, and when we look at verse 8, it tells us, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Oh yes, Israel was religious. Yes, they continued to engage in religious acts. But they had departed from what God commanded them. They had cast the word of God, they had cast His holy law to the side, and they were seeking to do their own thing. They decided that they knew better, and they were going to live, and they were going to worship the Lord in whatever way they wanted, and they were going to worship whatever God they wanted. They were in a state of open rebellion against God. One man described sin. He said, "Sin is disobedience to God's revealed will. It is disobedience to the Word of God. And where there is a departure from God's Word, there will be sin." It is no secret today that this society in which we live is one that can be summarized by the words of Judges chapter 21 and the verse 25. That verse, it tells us, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." This was the same spirit of those words was taking place here in Exodus chapter 32. Today, though, there is a general departure from God's word in society. But this morning, whilst we know that there are those in society, they have departed from the word of God, what about you? What about you this morning? What is your stance with regard to the word of God? You see, whilst you reject the Word of God, whilst you have departed from the Word of God and the teachings within it, you cannot be on the Lord's side. You must receive the Word, and you must obey it in order to be on the Lord's side. When we think of this departure, we note that it led to idolatry. As verse 8 tells us, that they were worshipping a golden calf. They were ascribing to the calf honor, position, and worship that belonged to God alone. And that they sacrificed to it. They claimed that this calf had delivered them from Egypt. It was an abomination. It is thought that the calf was modeled upon those false gods that would have been prevalent in the land of Egypt. And whilst the Israelites had been taken out of Egypt, they had left that land. It appeared that there were elements of Egypt still within their hearts. And this idolatry, it was a clear transgression of the first and also of the second commandments. You will read them in Exodus chapter 20 and the verses 3 to 6. But this morning there are many who have idols set up in their hearts. Yes, they may not be idols that are made of gold or fashioned into a calf or some other object. But it may be that your idol is a career. It may be that your idol is a sport. It may be that your idol is a hobby or perhaps something else in your life. It is something that is the central focus of your life, something that you live for. The Israelites had taken their focus off the true God of heaven. And they had replaced him with nothing more than an expensive golden ornament that would never instruct them, that would never judge them, and that would never save them or deliver them from eternal punishment. It was a serious and it was a grave sin. And indeed, any idol is sin. And as we read that passage, we also note that they sought to engage in this idolatrous worship. And they had sought to mix in aspects of true worship to the Lord. How horrifying. And it does sound forth a great and a serious warning that God will not accept worship that is not pure and that is not in accordance with His Word. But also, we see that it led to immorality. It was not just idolatry that resulted because of their departure. There was immorality. Because in verse 6 you read of how the people rose up to play. And this may refer to shouting. It may refer to singing. It may refer to dancing. But also to those actions that are immoral and are an abomination. Those things that appeal to the lusts, to the desires of the flesh. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 1800s, he commented on that particular verse, saying that it was usual to worship false gods with music and dancing and with orgies of drunkenness and obscene rites. This morning I want to tell you that when the worship of God or when the Word of God is rejected, the departure of morality will follow. It happened here at the foot of Sinai with the children of Israel. It happened in the camp of Israel that those people who had been delivered from Egypt by the power of the Lord, those people who had seen the Red Sea parted and who had seen the pillars of cloud and fire leading them, it happened there. And it is happening around us today. But then also note that there was a denouncing of that sin because there are some and they tend to close their eyes to sin. They bury their heads in the sand and they really just don't want to know. They don't want to deal with it. They want to ignore it. But not Moses. Moses was not one to shy away from difficult decisions and to ignore the problems. No, because in verse 19, you will see how he cast the tables out of his hands and he break them beneath the mount. It symbolized the breaking of the law by the children of Israel. But then also in verse 21, he describes the sin of Israel as so great a sin. He denounces it. He exposes it. He rebukes it. And even his own brother Aaron, the man who had that responsibility for leading, for guiding Israel whilst Moses was up that mountain, he was not immune from the denunciation that he uttered. Aaron had failed greatly, and he had even tried to minimize, he tried to play down his involvement in that sin. But yet Moses was for having none of it, and he gave him that rebuke that he needed. Tonight, this morning, you must recognize sin as that disobedience to the Word of God. You must recognize sin as that rebellion against God and against what He has commanded, and you must be willing to denounce it. What is your view on sin this morning? What is your viewpoint or your perspective on your own sin? Are you like Aaron and you try to play it down and pass it on to someone else and say, oh, it's not really my fault, it was the people's fault? Or are you willing to own your sin, to take responsibility for it and recognize that you have sinned against God? Well, the Bible tells you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It warns you off the solemn consequences of sin, both in this life and also in the eternity that is to come. It warns you off that eternity spent in hell. It is a solemn and it is a most sobering and sorrowful prospect. But note the words of Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3. The first little phrase in that verse, it tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, there's only one way of escaping the consequences due to you for sin, and it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the work of the one who came to this world, and He died on that cross so that that door of salvation could be opened for you and for me. It is only through Him you can be saved from your sin. You must come to Him. This morning I want to ask, have you done so? Have you come to the Savior? Have you come and cast yourself upon Him, asking for Him to forgive your sin and to receive you as one of His own? Or are you just plodding on through life, thinking, oh, well, maybe it will all work out in the end. The Lord would never condemn a good living person like me to a lost eternity in hell. Well, let me ask, what is your view in sin? And what have you done about it? Because if you are to be on the Lord's side this morning, you must recognize sin for what it is. I want us to see, secondly, this morning from our text, that there is also a prescribed requirement to separate. We look at verse 26, and you will see that Moses was standing in the gate of the camp, and he made a call. He made a shout, he made a cry, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. It was a call of separation. You see, there were only two sides. We imagine perhaps a large space, and it has a dividing line. On one hand, you have the side of sin, the side of wickedness, the side of Satan. That was the camp of Israel. It was the side of sin. But then on the other hand, there was the Lord's side. There was that side of truth. There was that side of holiness. That was the side where Moses was standing. And this morning I want to tell you that in the camp of Israel, in this event, there was no middle ground. And today there is no middle ground. There are only two sides. There is no place for neutrality. The hymn writer penned it well when he penned a hymn really speaking about the message of salvation and about what an individual would do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does apply even to this verse. He said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. This morning, you will either be on the Lord's side or you will be on the side of sin and Satan. There is no third party. There is no middle ground. That is the reality. You cannot be on both sides at once. The Lord Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, in the verse 24, He stated those well-known words, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. When that call of separation went forth from the lips of Moses, whenever he made that cry, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Those who were the Lord's, they could not remain within that camp of sin. They had to separate. They had to go to the other side of that dividing line. They had to come out from among the idolaters. There could be no compromise on the issue. There could be no just trying to ignore it. Separation was required. And that message of separation is one today that many decry. Many try to deny it. And the call of many today is to come closer together, to unite, even with those who are partaking in the very sins of the children of Israel. Separation is something that is not popular. But yet the child of God is not called, he's not saved to be popular, but rather his duty is to obey God and to glorify him. I think the question must be asked, how can one who believes the Bible to be the inspired, to be the inerrant, to be the infallible word of the living God, the only rule of faith and practice, how can one who believes such unite with, support, and work together, and maybe even worship with those who reject that very Bible and reject its very doctrines, and maybe even reject the Christ who is at the center of it? How can they fellowship with those who either endorse or engage themselves in all sorts of immorality and also in idolatry? The teaching of Scripture is very clear. We won't turn the references up this morning for the sake of time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 are New Testament examples of that command to separate. The Christian is required to separate, and in order to be on the Lord's side, you must be separated. You must be separated from sin. You must obey that requirement. It's not an option. It's not something to consider, but rather it is a command to be obeyed, and it is a command that will affect your actions. The call was to leave the camp of sin behind. The one who is on the Lord's side is not to live a life of sinful pleasure. No, he is to live a life of obedience to God. He is to live that life of holiness, and his actions are to prove that he is one who both loves the Lord and that he lives for the Lord. Is that your testimony this morning? Are you one who lives for the Savior? Are you one who loves the Savior with all of his heart? The Lord Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." But it will not only affect your actions, it will also affect your associations. You see, this was a call to leave friends and family who were engaged in sin. Being on the Lord's side, it will often require one to be like Moses and to step out from the crowd. And such a separation, it may well have an effect upon you and your family relations. It may have an effect upon friendships that have been formed. You may find that it is impossible to continue a particular friendship without compromising yourself and disobeying the Lord. It may have an effect upon certain organizations that you are associated with or you are involved with or places that you find yourself in. Maybe this morning there is something or some place that you are involved in or you frequent, and when you weigh it up by the Word of God, when you weigh it up by the Scriptures, you know that you should have nothing to do with it. You know that by your association, you are disobeying the Word of God. If that is you this morning, resolve within your heart to obey the Lord and separate yourself from it. In 1 Samuel, we are told that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is much better to obey the Lord. And Matthew Henry, he commented and said, "Our regard to God and His glory ought always to prevail above our regard to any creature whatsoever." The Lord comes first. And if that means separating even from those things that we love dear, that ought to be the case. To be on the Lord's side, you must be separated from sin. Then I want us to see, thirdly, that there is also a prompt readiness to stand. You note again from verse 26, after Moses had made that call, after he had cried out those words, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." You read, "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Those men of Levi, they were ready to stand for the Lord. You see their courage. They showed great courage. It did not matter that they seemed to be outnumbered. It did not matter that perhaps that they may have been fearful. They were ready and they were willing to stand for the Lord at all costs. They declared their position publicly. It was not done secretly. They took that public stand for God, and it shows that their trust was in the Lord. We sung in our opening hymn hymn that we know well, "Dare to be a Daniel." And in the book of Daniel, you will read of Daniel and his three friends and how on various occasions they faced pressure. They were far from home. They were in the land of Babylon in a strange culture, and they faced pressure to disobey God. They faced pressure to bow down and worship that statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel 6, you have the account of how everyone was to pray to the king. What did Daniel and his three friends do? They showed courage, and they were ready to stand for the Lord. They would not bow down. They would not back down. They were always ready to stand for the Lord, no matter what the cost, even if it meant being cast into the fiery furnace, which to the human mind would have meant instant death. They were ready to stand. Often fear and nerves can affect the people of God. Maybe there are times in the past when you've had that opportunity to stand for the Lord. You've had that opportunity to speak a word for the Savior and to bring His word to bear, perhaps in a particular matter. And you have hesitated. You have not taken that opportunity, and you know that you should have taken it. But you'd no courage, you'd no boldness to nail your colors to the mast, as it were. But child of God, this morning you can have courage. Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 9. The Lord speaks to Joshua and He says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." This morning, if you're standing for the Lord, if you're living for the Lord, if you're obeying the Lord's presence is with you. His presence was with these Levites as they courageously stepped outside of the camp. And they stood alongside God's servant in opposition to the sin of the day. And this morning I can tell you that if you stand for Him, the Lord will be with you, and He will give you the courage that you need to stand. Note also their urgency. There was no questioning, there was no debate, there was no discussion about what to do. But rather, upon hearing this cry, there was an immediate reaction. They immediately took their position on the Lord's side. They knew where they should be. We read in 1 Kings 18 of how Elijah was on Mount Carmel. He cried out those words, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" There was no halting between two opinions with these men, with these people from the tribe of Levi. No, they made the decision instantly. They heard the cry of the Lord's servant. They knew that was what the Lord would have them to do. And they responded in an instant. What a model they are for you and I today. The Lord has called His people. The Lord has called you to stand for Him. And there is nothing to debate. There's nothing to discuss. You ought not to sit down and weigh up the pros and the cons of standing for the Lord, but rather you ought to respond as the Levites did and respond immediately. Then note their obedience. They were provided with a task in verse 27. And that particular task, they carried it out in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. They did what the Lord commanded them. And these Levites, they were courageous, they were obedient, as they readily answered that call to stand for the Lord. But this morning, will you answer in the same manner? Will you be obedient to what the Lord would have you to do? You have not been commanded to slay people with physical weaponry, but what you are to do is to take the sword of the Spirit, that sword that is the Word of God, and you are to use it. That is your weapon that has been provided by the Lord. It is to be used in the preaching ministry. It is to be used in all evangelistic labors. It is to be central in all that you do and in how you live your life. Are you ready to stand for the Lord and to declare His precious word? If you are to be in the Lord's side, you must be ready to stand for Him against all foes, both great and small. Fourthly and finally this morning, I want us also to see that there is a promised reward for service. If you look at verse 29, you will see there it says, "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." You will see that there was a blessing bestowed upon the Levites for their faithfulness. There was a blessing bestowed upon them for their service to the Lord. The Lord did not forget their service to him. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and the verses 8 to 10, we'll not turn it up again for sake of time, but it gives some detail as to what that promised reward entailed. These men, they received a tremendous spiritual privilege as a reward for their obedience. They stood against evil for the Lord, and they were honored for it. It reminds us of 1 Samuel chapter 2, the verse 30. It says, "For them that honor me, I will honor." These Levites, they could testify to the truth of that verse. They had honored the Lord. They had, as it were, put their necks on the line and took a stand for him. Then the Lord, he honored them and he rewarded them. The Lord is always faithful to those who labor faithfully in his service. He is always faithful to those who obey him. He is always faithful to those who stand for him. Charles Spurgeon, he stated, "Those who mind God's work shall find that God works for them." Is that not a wonderful promise that you can take to your heart this morning? Yes, at times the going will get difficult. There will be struggles. There will be hardships in the Lord's work. There will be fears. But you have a tremendous prospect. If you are on the Lord's side, you can have that confidence that the Lord will reward you in days that lie ahead for your service to him. The reward, there may be a physical element to it, but one thing that is definitely guaranteed is that there will be that reward in heaven that you can look forward to. This year is almost ended. Another is soon to begin. But will you be commencing it on the Lord's side? Today, it is not Moses making that great cry, but rather it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is calling out, "Who is on the Lord's side?" You've seen how the Levites responded. But what is your answer this morning? What is your response to that great question? What side are you on? Is it the side of sin, or is it the side of the Savior, the one who suffered and died to make that way of salvation so that you could enter in if you repented of your sin and called upon him to save you? Well, this morning, are you on the Lord's side? We're going to conclude our service by closing with the words of the hymn 548. It's a hymn that, well, really, we must sing it, having preached on this particular text. The hymn goes, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go?" But then note even that last little section. "By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine." Can you sing that this morning? Can you sing that honestly? Can you say that we are on the Lord's side? This morning, I trust that you can, and that even as this year comes to end, that you will be on the Lord's side. The hymn number 548, found on page 397, and we'll stand as we sing.
Who will be his help first? Other lives.
Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for this time this morning spent around Thy Word in Thy house. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst write Thy Word upon our hearts. And, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst show us the importance of being on the Lord's side. Help us to deal with those sins that so constantly and so regularly beset us. Help us to live that separated life. Help us to take that stand for Thee. And then, O God, we can look forward to the promised reward. Father, part us now with Thy blessing. Take each one of us to our various homes in safety. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.